Tonight we're going to read about a man who is better than Adam, a man who has passed the test of temptation. This semester we've been going through Luke, and we've been asking ourselves the question, who is Jesus and why should I care? So far we've seen Luke give us a little bit of an answer to that. He's writing to his friend Theophilus. The whole book of Luke, the whole book is a letter, and it's written to Theophilus from Luke so that Theophilus would know for sure about this Jesus guy. And so Luke has shared with his friend Theophilus about Jesus' birth, about John the Baptist preparing the way for this Christ. And he's also shared about Jesus' baptism. Last chapter, Jesus is baptized and the heavens open and God the Father says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So who is Jesus? Tonight we're going to see that Jesus is the Son of God by lineage, and he proves it by resisting temptation where Adam failed to resist. Why should you care? You should care because without Jesus resisting temptation, all mankind is doomed. That means you and that means me. We are doomed under sin, under the fall of Adam. And so if we are to have any hope of redemption, any hope of being with God, we need this Jesus guy to pull through. Let's see if he does. On your outline, you'll see Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God who refuses relief. Jesus is the Son of God who refuses idolatry. Jesus is the Son of God who refuses to test God. We're going to be in Luke 3, if you have one of those Bibles that people were passing around. It's on page 501. Go ahead and turn there. And as you do that, I'll pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks this evening. Thanks so much for your word and for the chance to meet. Lord, I ask for your help tonight. Help me to speak and give everyone else ears to listen to your word. And we pray that your spirit would move. Lord, show us how wonderful this Christ is. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, first, Jesus is the Son of God, number one on your outline there. I'm going to start reading at verse 23 in chapter 3 of Luke. And just to prep you, it's a ton of names. So, it's a genealogy. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthats, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jani, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Joda, the son of Johanan, the son of Rasa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Cosum, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. I practiced. So we get a lot of names. It starts with Jesus, and it traces its way back all the way to Adam, the beginning of time. And it ends with Son of Adam, Son of God. This is kind of like you going to Ancestry.com or asking your grandparents, who were your grandparents? Who were their grandparents? And tracing that all the way back to Egypt, or not Egypt, well, I guess maybe Egypt, Germany or Asia, England, Latin America. Why is this in the Bible? Why did I just stand up here and read that? We shouldn't skip over genealogies in the Bible. The Lord put them there for some reason, and so we get to ask why. Why is this list here? I think for one, it proves that Jesus' bloodline exists. Goes all the way back to Adam. I think secondly, it implies that Jesus is the Son of God. Follow me here. These verses don't just stop at Son of Adam. It stops at Son of God. And that's not unlike other things we've seen in Luke so far. Think back to Ricky's talk back at the beginning of the semester. Here's what he said. Well, he quoted scripture. And the angel answered Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." Then just last chapter, or rather verse 22, as I mentioned, Jesus is baptized, a voice from heaven, a commanding voice, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And we know that that is God the Father calling Jesus his Son. Luke keeps using this phrase, Son of God, and it won't stop here. We'll see it again tonight multiple times. So keep your eyes peeled. This is the ultimate Ancestry.com lineage. We're not just tracing our lines back to Asia or Germany. We're tracing Jesus' line back, and we're seeing that it is the lineage of God. So, what does this mean for you? List of names. View Jesus as the Son of God by lineage, who can be traced back through time. View Jesus as this Son of God. Okay, so we have his lineage. What makes this Jesus guy different from Adam or different from Abraham? Any of those names in that genealogy? Every other name in this genealogy has given in to temptation. And we're going to see through your next couple points there if Jesus does. Let's look at the second one. Jesus is the Son of God who refuses relief. And right before we get into the rest of the temptations, maybe a brief bit of more background. Genesis 3. Think back to Adam, if you're familiar with Genesis. Adam is tempted in a very similar way that Jesus is about to be tempted here. He's tempted with food, he's tempted with power, and he's tempted to test God's words. Did God really say? And so the three temptations that we're about to see, they're very, very similar. Let's see how Jesus does. Starting at the beginning of chapter 4. Let's read a couple of verses. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." So here we see the beginning of the temptation. The Spirit has drawn Jesus out into the wilderness, and he hasn't eaten anything for 40 days. I like how it says, after 40 days, he was hungry. Like, yeah, pretty much anyone would be. And in the midst of this hunger, the devil, Satan, comes up to Jesus and tempts him. If you're the Son of God, there's that phrase, Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He's challenging Jesus using deception. In other words, he's saying, prove you're the Son of God. Change this stone into bread. I'll bet you this is tempting for Jesus, not only because he's hungry, but because he wants to prove that he is the Son of God. This is kind of like the bully on the playground in elementary school, challenging you to do something. Eat that bug. Go ahead, do it. Satan is appealing. It's a little different. Satan is appealing to Jesus' hunger. Go ahead, Jesus, make this stone become bread. You haven't eaten for 40 days. I'm sure you must be hungry. Relieve your hunger. Aren't you the Son of God? Don't you wish to be satisfied? So is it bad for Jesus to eat bread? No, of course not. But it is the character tempting him and the nature of the scene that makes this one that Jesus needs to say no to. The devil, God's enemy, is tempting Jesus. Jesus cannot say yes to the devil. And so he responds, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The phrase, it is written, that basically means it is written in the scriptures or it is written in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I could go farther into that verse than I will, but the context of Deuteronomy 8:3 is Moses, a leader appointed by God, he's reminding God's people of the lessons they learned in the wilderness. See the connection? God's people in the wilderness. Christ is now in the wilderness. And in this verse that Jesus quotes, Moses was teaching the people that they do not live by bread only, but they live by the words of God. So when Jesus is tempted, he's tempted with bread, he's tempted with satisfying his hunger, he's tempted with life. He says, I live by more than just bread. I live by the very words of God. Why is this in the Bible? I can think of at least two reasons. One, it shows that Jesus knows his Bible. And two, it shows that Jesus believes his Bible. Devil, if you're tempting me to satisfy myself with bread, I know that I can resist you because I do not just live by bread. I live by the words of the mouth of the Lord. So how does this apply to us? One, know your Bible. And two, believe your Bible. Know your Bible, believe your Bible. Study the Bible faithfully enough so that you can quote Scripture offhand like Jesus does here in a moment of temptation. And then believe it. Believe the words you have read over and over again. Memorize them. And trust that they give life. They have power. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you sometimes think that you will get life from food or from enough sleep, more sleep, or other people's respect, or from sex? Finally having sex. That's when I'll get life. Jesus is not nullifying those things, but he is saying that the abiding life is in the words of the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus refuses relief. He resists the devil. Let's look at the next one. Jesus is the Son of God who refuses idolatry. In case you're not familiar with that term, that basically means centering your life around anything other than God. It's taking a created thing and making it an ultimate thing. That's what idolatry is. And so we're going to read the next couple of verses here, starting at verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So for the second temptation, the devil takes Jesus high up and he shows him the vast domain of his kingdom. And of course, this shouldn't surprise us too much. Other scripture tells us that the devil is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince of the power of the air. And this is allowed by God. Satan didn't wrestle the world away from God. God has given dominion to Satan over the world. And we see in verse 6, "It has been delivered to me." So he takes Jesus up. He shows him all the glory and he says, "This can all be yours if you do but one thing, if you worship me." Captain America, if you simply sign these papers, everything will be better. The mess will go away. You'll get to remain a superhero and the government will keep you and the Avengers in check. It'll be great. Just sign the papers. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about Captain America Civil War. It's about this division of superheroes. They used to be unified, but now they're breaking apart because of this document that they have to sign. And I'll bet you can tell which side I was on. I rooted for Captain America. But anyway, the government tempts Captain America with the signing of this document, which will apparently make all things better. But we have something much more real and much more serious than the fate of the Avengers team. Jesus is promised dominion of the world if he worships the devil. And Jesus responds with scripture in verse 8. "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. He's also alluding to the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods besides the Lord. Him only shall you serve," Jesus says. So Jesus hears the offer. He says, "No way. Not for all the glory of the world will I worship you." Can you relate to Jesus maybe in a little less epic sense? If you just do something simple, you'll be promised something great. If you cheat just a little bit, maybe you'll get the A. If you wear just the right clothing, you'll be desirable and he'll notice you or she'll notice you. Or if you spend your weekend watching ESPN, you'll be able to impress all your friends with your knowledge of sports. I'm not saying that these are bad. I'm saying that if you worship them, they are bad. That's what I'm saying. So why does Luke tell us about this? think, again, it shows us how well Jesus knows his Bible and how much he lives by it. He's not only familiar with the scriptures such that he can quote them, he actively chooses to live by them. Jesus he's given this temptation and he shuts it down. He blocks it out. He says, no, that goes against scripture. No way. So how does this apply to you? It's really the same thing. When temptation arises to go against scripture, block it out, say no, shut it down. Block it out, say no, shut it down. We cannot give into idolatry, the worship of anything besides the one true God. So Jesus refuses idolatry. He is the Son of God who refuses idolatry. Let's look at the last point here. Jesus is the Son of God who refuses to test God. And for that, we're going to read the last couple of verses of this section. Let's read starting at 9. And he took him to Jerusalem, the devil took Jesus, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So, the devil finally leaves. But not before the third temptation. It starts by Satan taking Jesus all the way up to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And he says these familiar words, if you are the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, Jesus, throw yourself down. The scary part here is that the devil is actually quoting Scripture. He's quoting Psalm 91, 11, and 12. But if you read those verses, it doesn't say, throw yourself off a building, for God's angels will protect you. But that's how Satan is using it. He's misusing Scripture. Go ahead, Jesus, throw yourself off. Doesn't the Word of God say that his angels will protect you? Doesn't it say that they'll keep you from hitting the stone? We've seen this before. Satan twists God's words. Genesis 3, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? It's the same trick. But here, instead of giving in, Jesus resists. He resists and he quotes Scripture. And instead of misusing the Scripture, he uses it to avoid the temptation. Verse 12, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, he's quoting Deuteronomy. Again, Jesus loves that book. Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. By throwing himself off the temple, Jesus would be testing God. And he would be taking Satan's misuse of Scripture seriously. And then finally, Jesus gets a break. The devil leaves in verse, 13? So, Jesus' temptation is over. He's had a tough start to the beginning of his ministry, and it's only going to get harder. He's going to have to lose his life, but I'll save that for the rest of the series in Luke. Why here, though, does Luke share with Theophilus and with us, why does he share this final temptation? I think it shows that not everyone who uses the Bible uses it rightly. What does this mean for you and for me? I think we can legitimately say there are people in this world who misuse and twist Scripture. I was shocked to find that there is literally a book out there called God Wants You to Be Rich, The Christian Guide to Financial Freedom and Unlimited Wealth. people will misuse the Bible to tell you that God wants you to be a millionaire, or that mankind isn't sinful, or that the Christian life is supposed to be easy, or that we live our best life now on this side of glory. None of those is true according to the Bible. And I could go on. The point that I want to make is we need to know the Bible well enough to know when someone is using it rightly and to know when someone is using it wrongly. How else can we apply what we read here? You could memorize Deuteronomy. It's a formidable task. Maybe a little bit more realistically, let's humble ourselves and acknowledge how well Jesus knows the Bible. With all three, I know I'm beating the same drum here, but with all three temptations, Jesus responds immediately with Scripture. That should tell us something. And because Jesus has done this, he has resisted temptation, we can follow in his footsteps by his grace. We can memorize Scripture, the Word of God that has power, and we can resist. So application, resist temptation the way Jesus does. Memorize and use Scripture. Whatever temptations you often struggle with, I encourage you, memorize a few verses, just a few, that will help you in those hard moments where you're tempted to sin. For me, it's the sin of lust, and I have memorized a couple. Matthew 5:28, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Flee from sexual immorality. Ephesians 5:3, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. So whatever the struggle is for you, pick a few verses and memorize them. Commit them to memory, just like Jesus does. So Jesus is the Son of God who refuses to test God. He refuses idolatry. He refuses relief. He is the Son of God, both by lineage and by proving to do what Adam failed to do. Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, where he had nearly anything within his grasp. And Jesus is here in the wilderness. He hasn't eaten for 40 days, and he passes with flying colors. Where Adam failed to be the leader mankind needed, Jesus proved to be the pure sacrifice necessary. And in doing so, he has defeated sin, which has wreaked havoc ever since Genesis 3. In closing, let's consider one final application. Think about how hopeless it would be if the lineage stopped at Joseph. This is particularly for those of you who are bored of the Jesus point. I get bored of the Jesus point. I'm sure you do too. But we need to repent of that. I need to repent of that. You need to repent of that. What if the Bible said, and I'll read it in reverse order, the son of Mathat, or the father of Mathat, the father of Heli, the father of Joseph. Joseph didn't have any children. How depressing would that be? No Jesus to come along and rescue us. No Jesus to come along and to resist temptation. If we are to have any hope of redemption, we need Jesus to be born. We need him to resist temptation, and we need him to die in our place on that cross. If we are to have any of hope of coming out of the doom of the fall. I'm reading this book right now on preaching, and right now it says that there is a sense in which every sermon we give should have the same message at its heart. we really do only have one thing to say. Of course, we should deliver that message in a myriad of ways. No two sermons should look the same or sound the same, but to careful listeners, our sermons should always sound the same gospel note. And for those of you who wouldn't call yourselves Christians, the gospel note that the author is speaking of is this Jesus, this Son of God, who came down, who resisted temptation, who was pure and perfect and holy, but who was slaughtered anyway. He was slaughtered on the cross in our place, and we have hope because of this Jesus who resisted temptation. And not only did he die, but he rose. He rose and he ascended into glory. Not only that, he's coming back. He's coming back to take Christians with him to glory, to God, to live with him forever. That is the gospel of Christ. When you hear people talk about the gospel, that is what they're talking about. And so, friends, would you trust in this Jesus, this Son of God, for salvation? Let's pray. God, we give you praise and thanks. Thank you for Jesus Christ. By your grace, we can resist temptation, but we could never be the perfect sacrifice like Jesus was, God. We needed your help. We needed your intervention, your rescue. And Lord, we praise you for Jesus. Thank you that he was able to resist temptation and die in our place. We love you and we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.